Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Help us now to apply it to our hearts and lives. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate and teach us about Christ. Thank you so much for the love of God that's shed abroad, not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of all of those that we know. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll be over in John chapter 16 this morning. I'll be skipping around a few places this morning. It's not normally my style, but as I'm teaching this great truth about the Holy Spirit, we need to see what the Bible says, because I don't want to teach what I think. I don't want to teach you what humanity thinks or the world thinks. I want to teach you what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. So to do that, we have to look at many scriptures today. So just bear with me as we do that. Beginning in John chapter 16 and verse number 7, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth." Well, of course, Jesus Christ is speaking in here, and He always tells the truth. For He is truth. And He says here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. For when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." As we begin this quarter last week looking at the Holy Spirit and thinking on this subject, as we looked last week just really at the introduction, this week we're going into who is the Holy Spirit. I can remember back as a child, I was born and raised here in North Carolina in the Bible Belt. Growing up, though, we rarely went to church. When we did go to church, it was to an affluent Episcopal church in town. Salvation was not preached. Holy Spirit definitely was not preached. It was more of a sermonette, a political talk, something of that nature. We rarely went. I grew up in a morally correct home. I knew right from wrong, but it was a worldly home. So I had many worldly influences on my life, much like many of you probably had on your life. If you were not raised in a Christian home, you had worldly influences in your life as well. And these worldly influences shape your perception, shape your beliefs in many areas of your young life. So if you were raised in a Christian home, praise the Lord for that. And I praise it was a Christian home where godly influence was made and not worldly influence was made. For you can have a Christian home, but the world can still dominate your home. I remember growing up as a young boy, and the original, don't judge me here, I was lost. But I remember growing up as a young boy following my family, and the original Star Wars movies came out. And I remember standing in line with my family for hours waiting for a ticket. Drawing from those science fiction movies, you grow up thinking and can't help but be influenced by Hollywood, especially if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. And like many others of my generation during that time, you start seeing this force that these movies talk about, the force. And that starts influencing your life about what you believe about God. Not about the Holy Spirit, but what you believe about God. For I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit as a child. But what you believe about God and Hollywood influenced my life about my beliefs and perceptions of who God is by this force. During the sporadic church attendance years of my youth, I don't remember ever hearing a message on the Holy Spirit, other than when we would recite the Apostles' Creed. And that was just ceremonial. Y'all remember the Apostles' Creed? It's found in the Book of Common Prayer the Episcopals use. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary." That was my understanding of the Holy Ghost. And I didn't understand it. You had to memorize the Apostles' Creed and many other things to be confirmed in the Episcopal Church, which is not salvation. It was a works. You know, when George Lucas, who wrote the Star Wars movies, when he was writing these, he was heavily influenced by Eastern religions, especially Buddhism. He grew up Methodist. But as he began studying these Eastern religions of the world, and Buddhism especially, he was moved to create this concept of the Force. This concept of the Force has been embraced by untold millions of people in this world. And it is a false, satanic influence of who God is. The Bible doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is some cosmic, mystical force. He is a person. We don't have to have special powers to tap into this force or this power of God. So as we look today at who is the Holy Spirit of God, let's throw aside everything the world is trying to influence us and give us those perceptions about. And let's see what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. For that's the truth, not what man tries to teach us, what some false religion tries to teach us. You know, if we don't train up our children, our grandchildren, in the things of God, Satan's going to fill a void. And Hollywood today is trying to fill that void. And so we have to be careful about learning and training and teaching about biblical knowledge. For if we don't, those voids in our lives will be filled in our children's lives and our children's children's lives. And my, how we can look at our world today and see the satanic influence in our homes, even in our Christian homes today. We need the Word of God to be prioritized in our homes. And unfortunately, I don't know if that's the case. I became a Christian at the age of 19. Again, growing up in the Bible Belt, here in North Carolina, I didn't hear a clear presentation of the gospel until I was 19 years old. I know I went to school with Christians. I went to the public school systems. I know I went to school. I was never invited to church, to a Bible church, a biblical preaching church. Now you bring that forward to our generation, how many are we inviting to church? There's other people like me out there that don't know the truth, that are growing up in morally correct homes that need a godly influence instead of a worldly influence. I was invited to attend a small, fundamental, independent Baptist church on the outskirts of Wilmington by my now wife, back then just someone I was dating. And I began to grow. I got saved. I started growing in the Lord. But I never really grasped the understanding and the importance of the Holy Spirit until many years later, when I learned that the Holy Spirit is a vital, and I can't emphasize that enough, a vital part of our Christian lives. I'm afraid that many of our churches today are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit for being labeled as charismatic or Pentecostal. This is to the detriment of our churches and to the growth of Christians. We have to know about the third person of the Trinity. He has a vital part in our lives that we must understand. And the Bible is the only place we can gain the truth of that knowledge. In the Old Testament, God spoke to His people primarily through the prophets. People like Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jonah, many others. God would speak directly to the prophet, and He would give the prophet His message, and the prophet that would then come give God's message to the people. That was God's method. Then Jesus Christ came, praise the Lord, and He spoke face to face about the kingdom of God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when He had walked this earth for 33 and a half short years, He was the voice of God here on earth. After His ascension into heaven, He went and sent the Holy Spirit. We saw in John chapter 16, I must return so the Comforter can come. After His ascension into heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to continue His work. It says in John 14, we looked at last week in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, doesn't leave us questioning who the Comforter is. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit some mystical force or some unseen energy? No. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, of the triune of God. The Holy Spirit then is God. He is as much God as God the Father. He is as much God as God the Son. He is God. The Bible says, look with me over in the book of Acts in chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, look at beginning in verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife. We know this story, the story of Ananias and Sapphira where they sold a possession and kept back part. Lied. So verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to whom? To the Holy Ghost. And keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice the end of verse number 4. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Go back to verse number 3. He lied to who? The Holy Ghost. Verse number 4 shows us Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is God. The Scriptures emphasize who the Holy Spirit is by not only who He is, but by His association. The emphasis in the Scriptures reveal the Holy Spirit's deity by His association with others. The Holy Spirit is deity in the same fashion and to the same degree as the Father and the Son. Again, He is co-equal, co-existent. One didn't come after the other. One doesn't have more power than the other. They're equal. Look over in the book of Hebrews. Here we'll jump a few places just to see the Scriptures and let them speak for ourselves here, for themselves. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the Word of God is, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offereth Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice that second phrase there, the second line of that verse, who through the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit is classified as an eternal Spirit. Who else is eternal but God alone? Nothing that is created is eternal. Now, if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're giving eternal life. We're given that gift of eternal life or everlasting life, but we were created. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Now back, we know Matthew 28, the Great Commission, over in Matthew 28 and verse 18, 19, and 20. But what was interesting in these verses is the Trinity is mentioned in a most unusual way. In Matthew 28, looking beginning in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name singular. If you are in the habit of underlining or highlighting or marking in your Bible, that's important. This name is singular, not plural. There is not three gods here getting ready to be mentioned. There is one God mentioned. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Through the association, the Holy Spirit is named with the Father and the Son, so they are one. That association, the Trinity here is mentioned with that singular name. When Jesus Christ is baptized over in Matthew chapter 3, We have the Son being baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove and lights upon Him. And God the Father speaks from heaven. Again, we have the Trinity, the whole Trinity mentioned here. And the Holy Spirit is part of that mention by His association. So we have the Holy Spirit as recognized as God in the Bible by His association through the Great Commission, through the baptism of Christ. But also, Paul concludes his letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. He closes his letter, or as you could call a benediction or a closing of his letter, he writes in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." That is the Trinity. Again, by association, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is God. Also, you could go through the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And this phrase is mentioned over and over and over again. Revelation 2:7 and verse 11, verse 17, verse 29. And Revelation 3 and verse 6 and verse 13 and verse 22. This phrase is mentioned over and over and over again, where he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Capital S. So we have a message from the Spirit that we are to be listening to. The Holy Spirit is God's manifestation to the church in this age of grace. But you can also go, and we'll look at this in later studies of this subject, but we can look at the gifts of the Spirit. God has given the Holy Spirit the ability to give gifts to Christians, to believers. That's in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And we'll look at that in more detail later. We see the Scriptures emphasize who the Holy Spirit is by His association, but we can also see the Scriptures express who the Holy Spirit is in His attributes. How do we know who the Holy Spirit is? How do we know the Holy Spirit is God? By His attributes. And how can we learn these attributes but from the Word of God? Look with me over in the book of Luke, in chapter number 1. When we think of God, we think of His power. When we think of God, we think of His omnipotence. When Luke chapter 1, we also see the Holy Spirit has power. He has holy power. He has omnipotence, just as God the Father has. Look over in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Ghost was instrumental in the conception of Christ in Mary's womb. And it was from the power of the Highest. The omnipotence of God is the same power that the Holy Spirit has. The omnipotence of God. They're co-equal in that attribute. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power of God Almighty. And over again in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, when we think of God, we think of His knowledge and His foreknowledge. We think of His omniscience. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Spirit searcheth all things. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is omniscient. It has the same knowledge as God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son. He searcheth, He knows, and He understands all things. We don't have that capability. No creation of God has that ability and that knowledge. Only God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. Over and on. Psalm 139 we looked at, opened with last week. Look with me if you desire in Psalm 139. And we see in verses 7 through 10. In Psalm 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." The Spirit of God. Whither shall you go from the Spirit of God? Nowhere. He's omnipresent. Another attribute that we attribute to God, the omnipresence, the ability to be everywhere and anywhere. Holy Spirit has that ability too. He is omnipresent. And we just saw in Hebrews chapter 9, we saw that He is eternal. God the Father is eternal, Jesus Christ is eternal, and the Holy Spirit of God is eternal. He's always been, He always will be, an attribute of God. And then an interesting attribute is found in Ephesians chapter 4 of the Holy Spirit, of His deity. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 30, notice here what the Word of God says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." This Holy Spirit of God. In my Bible, that H is not capitalized. Is it that way in your Bible? In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the lowercase Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit, His holiness is so important that it has become part of His name. It is an attribute that is His true character. He is holy. Just as God the Father is holy, just as Jesus Christ is holy, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, has been become through what we now know and we teach and we learn and we study from the Scriptures, He is the Holy Spirit of God. That is His character. He is holy. That is not, cannot be said the same of creation. We are not holy. We are to strive to be holy, but we shall never be holy until we have a glorified body. But the Spirit of God is holy, so He must be deity. So we see through the Scriptures, the emphasis of His association shows us He is God. And we see through His attributes that He is God. He is co-equal, co-existent with God. But we also can be educated through the Scriptures of through His actions or through His work. The Holy Spirit is God. And you're like, "Brother Money, we know Holy Spirit is God. We're trained, we've been taught that for years in this church and through Sunday school hours." If we understood that completely, I believe our lives would be completely different. Because we don't have God the Father living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God. And we are supposed to be the temple of God. So are our thoughts, are our actions, are our words, are they Christ-like all the time? So yes, we understand the Holy Spirit is God. Yes, I understand the Holy Spirit is God. But do our lives show that we believe the Holy Spirit of God? Because He's always with us. We saw last week, He's never going to leave us. Ever. The Holy Spirit is never going to leave us. So when we step out of the church doors and somebody cuts us off in the highway down the road, are our words Christ-like? Are our thoughts Christ-like? Well, I hope they run into the signpost down the road. Or I pray the policeman's right down the road waiting on him. That's not Christ-like. But we all have those thoughts, don't we? Well, maybe it's just me. Somebody weaving in and out of traffic. Do you pray for that individual to get where they're going safely and they learn that Christ is above all? When you see an ambulance coming by and you have to stop or get on the side of the road, are you perturbed that you have been delayed in your movement through the city? Did you miss a stoplight and you have to wait another stoplight because an ambulance or a fire truck or a policeman had to come by? Shouldn't we be praying for the individual they're going to help? If we truly believe the Holy Spirit is God, and if we truly have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we should be different people. We should be different. He is God, and He indwells us if you know Christ as your Savior, so we should be different. Why aren't we? Because there's more of the world in us than Christ. The Scriptures educate us that the Holy Spirit is God through His actions. You know, the Holy Spirit of God was involved in the creation of the world, in the creation of man. Just go over to the book of Genesis. Maybe you've never seen it. I don't want to assume. Look over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. We have the creation of the world. Look at verse 2. Genesis 1, 2. Beginning in verse 1, in the beginning God, singular, God, but it's actually a plural word. Elohim means more than one. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the who? Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And you go over to verse 26 of chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, and we see the creation of man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." If God was singular, it would be, "And God said, let me make man in my image and after my likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. But if it's plural, if God is more, if there's just one God but three persons of God, then it is accurate when the Scripture says, "And God, Elohim, plural, let us make man in our image and after our likeness," plural. So the Spirit of God is involved in the creation of the earth. He's also created in the creation of man. But also, not just in the book of Genesis, look over the book of Job. Job chapter 33. In Job 33 and verse number 4, "The Spirit of God hath made me." Job says, "The Spirit of God hath made me." That goes back to Genesis chapter 1. "And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." The Holy Spirit's part of His actions of God, of the deity, is of creation. He is involved in the creation of the world and of mankind. But then further on, the Holy Spirit has a part in our individual regeneration. Look over in John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a discourse with Nicodemus. Look over in verse 3, John 3, 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." For sake of time, go to verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it came, whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Our regeneration comes from the Spirit of God. He's not only involved in creation, He's involved in our new birth, our creation, our regeneration. You could also go to John chapter 1. One of our preachers loves to go to this verse. He says, "But as many as received Him," Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." It is a belief and a receipt. A belief, you have to believe, but you also have to receive. also the Holy Spirit is, through His actions, God, through our justification. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We are regenerated. We are convicted of our sins. We come to Christ. We are regenerated. And then we are justified, sanctified. We are declared righteous before God through the Spirit of God's work. And then over in the book of Romans, where we began today, in Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 10, an active part of what the Holy Spirit is doing today. In Romans 8 and verse 10, "And if Christ be in you," and I pray He is, "and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." This is our transformation, that becoming Christ-like. If we allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform us and to be a new creature in Christ, we will be a different people. We will be a separated people. We will be a people that are living, trying to reach the lost for Christ. You know, we can move from the carnal to the spiritual only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that we can move from the carnality of life to the spirituality of life, is through allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in us. We're not going to get it perfect, but we should be striving all the days of our lives to be Christ-like. And that's allowing the Holy Spirit to keep having pieces of us. Here's another piece. Here's another piece. I give this up to you. I give this up to you. There might not even be bad things in your life. It might just be better things you could be doing with your life. So we need to examine our lives. Paul teaches us we are to examine our lives, not just to see if we're saved, but to see if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us. For He is God indwelling us. So who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. Let us acknowledge His deity and surrender to His instruction. Also, to surrender to His leading and guiding in our lives. C.T. Studd was a missionary of days gone by. And he said, "How little chance the Holy Ghost has nowadays. The churches and missionary societies have so bound Him in red tape that they practically ask Him to sit in a corner while they do the work themselves." And I'm afraid that's where we're at today. We are trying to do the work of God in our own strength, in our own abilities, and in our own knowledge. We need God. We need God. And we have God indwelling us through the Holy Spirit of God. Let us surrender our thoughts and our knowledge and our wisdom. Let us surrender our strength and our power. Let us surrender our goals and our aims in life to God Almighty and say, "Holy Spirit, transform me for Your glory, not for mine." If we'll do that, we'll be different Christians. We'll be a different church. We'll be a different community. We'll be a different state. Through our missionaries, we'll be a different world if we allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform. Dear Lord, I pray that You would take this message, this lesson, and just help us to chew on it all week, to meditate on You and to know that You are there with us every step, every moment of every day. And when Satan raises his ugly head, help us to call out to the Holy Spirit to transform us, to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us, direct us. Help us to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and His leading and guiding in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.